Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Who do you all say that I am? The self-titled debut album of Ben Folds Five, a three-person band out of Chapel Hill, North Carolina, came out in the fall of 1995, which also happened to be my senior year of high school. The first time I listened to this music, it was a revelation, since it brought together two things that I loved previously, but I had not realized could go together. Piano and rock, really more piano and a punk sensibility. I loved lots of hardcore bands when I was a teenager, and I also played classical piano. So the music was not only catchy, but layered and complex with lots of chords and voicings and things I had never heard before. Like many other seniors in high school, people on the cusp of adulthood, people on the edge of that identity-shaping decade that is their 20s, I was relieved to see a way that someone else had combined two things and made a new thing, and that their identity could be stretched and grow into that new thing as well. So on this debut album, there is a song called The Best Imitation of Myself, and I'll be singing it all day after I quote these lyrics to you. I feel like a quote out of context, withholding the rest so I can be for you what you want to see. I've got the gesture and sounds, got the timing down. It's uncanny. Yeah, you'd think it was me. Do you think I should take a class to lose my southern accent? Did I make me up or make the face till it stuck? I do the best imitation of myself. Thankfully, Ben Folds did not take a class to lose his southern accent, nor did I. Though sometimes people are still surprised when I tell them I'm from Louisiana. But this song captures that feeling that many of us have, that really what we are doing in life, everywhere we go, maybe especially at church, is the best imitation of ourselves. We are, of course, a culture obsessed with identity, and we have been for some time. Michel de Montaigne, a French philosopher writing 500 years ago, said essentially the same thing as Ben Folds. He said, "We humans are all patchwork and so shapeless and diverse in composition that each bit, each moment plays its own game. And there is as much difference between us and ourselves as between us and others." Look, you don't need me to tell you that the last 25 years of technology have heightened and in many cases completely overwhelmed the formation of our identities. I'll never forget those salad days of early Facebook, in which it seemed that I could just pick and choose my favorite bands, my favorite foods, my favorite brands, and then what I would get back is my digital self. Myself projected out into the wide world for everyone to see. And dear God, I hoped they liked me. Even if we do a fairly good job of figuring out who we are, then we have to negotiate living out our identities in the space of a community. We see this in families in which each person stakes a claim to their own selfhood, their own personality, while constantly adjusting that self based on the dynamics of the whole. Or unfortunately, at times they don't adjust and there is friction or even separation. It happens in all sorts of ways in all sorts of communities. We desperately want a place where we belong, where we can find our people, where we can see the things that are important to us reflected back to us. And when they are not reflected back to us, or when contrasting values are reflected back to us, we often don't know what to do. Thankfully, we have two pieces of wisdom this morning to help us with these questions of identity and meaning. Purpose. The first is the book of James, which is essentially a collection of advice to early Christians living in Jerusalem and beyond. In fact, it is addressed to the diaspora, to those followers of Jesus scattered like seeds to the wind all over the Mediterranean world. And the questions James explores in this advice column are questions not really too far from our own experience. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in difficult times? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in the midst of a society and even in a church that is shot through with all kinds of deep divisions? Where do I find my identity as a follower of Jesus in the midst of all of this? Who do we say that Jesus is? And of course, looking deep within ourselves, we also ask, who do people say that I am? And James's advice at first seems contradictory. I always chuckle myself as a former teacher as soon as we hit that line. Not many of you should become teachers. I always expect them to say, because the pay is terrible and the work hours are long. Don't do it. What he really seems to be saying is that because the tongue is so dangerous, any act of public witness or testimony can be so easily misinterpreted. Maybe it's just better not to say anything at all. Better not to teach or to preach or to engage in any kind of public conversation. Better not to talk politics around the dinner table. Better not to have the difficult conversation about why you're not coming home for Thanksgiving this year. Better not to put the yard sign out that you really want to. Better not to do anything to rock the boat. Better not to give anyone ideas. Better not to claim the many facets of your identity in any public way. Better just to keep quiet. Isn't James right? I mean, think of the forest fires in your own family, your own hometown, your own circle of friends, your community, your school, your university, your church. Think of all the ways in which your world has been set ablaze by incendiary speech. Language that is meant to divide. Language that is meant to turn us against one another. Language that is deliberately calculated to make us feel alienated, isolated, and alone. What does any of this have to do with the gospel? Why is it so important to followers of Jesus that we tame the tongue, that we exercise caution in speech, that we restrain ourselves? James is also addressed to those in societies of deep division and conflict, to those struggling to live in community with others, especially those they may disagree with, and for those going through times of anxiety and change. And so to all those people who are sojourners or pilgrims, all those people who are on the way, all the people who feel lost and alone and confused, James offers a profound word of comfort. That we are made in the image and likeness of God. And that is the ultimate answer to all of our anxiety about our identities. That God guarantees and secures our identities in Christ, each of us individually. And that is the only way that we will ever be able to relate to one another as divinely stamped image bearers of God. James is so quick to remind us of this fact because often we would rather not be reminded that we are all made in the image and likeness of God. That all means all. That we are not in the privileged position of deciding ourselves who is made in the image and likeness of God and who is not. Because every human being is. Sometimes that image is dimmed or obscured either in ourselves or in others, but there is something foundationally true about every human being. They bear the image of the Creator. This is so terribly inconvenient. I mean, it would really be better if the Venn diagram of my enemies and God's enemies were a circle. God makes friends with all sorts of scandalous people. And God makes friends with my enemies, too. There is a logic to the world's way of thinking, the same world that likes to light forest fires with just the spark of a carelessly tossed word or phrase that is demeaning and dehumanizing. This is the logic of conquest, the logic of winning at all costs, the logic that sees that the only remedy for the brutality and violence of the world is more brutality and violence. In Mark's gospel, when Jesus tells the disciples that the victory of God will come at great cost, at the cost of his own life, At the cost of the cross, of suffering and betrayal and loss, Peter cannot understand and will not accept it. If Jesus is indeed the Messiah, then Jesus is a winner, not a loser. Jesus will set the world ablaze. Jesus will triumph and win. But to do so in that way would mean cursing those who were made in the likeness of God. And that is a path the Son of God is not willing to take. And so Jesus' rebuke of Peter, while stinging, is powerful and just, merciful and holy. Jesus is saying that the attitude of conquest and victory, the world's way, is not God's way. God's way is patient and humble and kind. God's way is merciful and loving and universal in scope. God's way is life-giving, not death-dealing. And the fiery rhetoric of hate that comes from the very depths of hell, according to James, is death-dealing. Language and teaching that sow division and hatred and greed are death-dealing. Cursing those who were made in the image and likeness of God is death-dealing, like trying to quench one's thirst with salt water. Who do people say that I am? Is Jesus' first question. Outward directed, Jesus asks the same question that we ask daily of the people who surround us. We express ourselves for the sake of others so that their perceptions will line up with our perceptions of ourselves. We desperately care what others think of us. It is natural. It is human. But of course, all the answers that the disciples give Jesus are inaccurate or incomplete, shot through with all the complexities of human life and behavior, shot through with other people's concerns and perceptions and anxieties and fears. Who do you say that I am? Is Jesus' second question. Jesus is not concerned ultimately with any perception other than the one he knows to be true, that he is the self-giving, sacrificial Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, when we ask this second question of God, who do you say that I am? We receive an answer more beautiful and wonderful and mysterious than we ever could have imagined. We receive the truth that enables us to live and move and to have our being and the author and sustainer of life. We receive an answer that enables us to relate in healing ways to creation and to the people around us, even those we think to be enemies. We receive an answer that enables us to be the agents of Christ's peace, to put out the fires of hatred and negativity wherever we see them. For the answer we receive is this: you are my child. You are the beloved of God. You are one in whom I delight. No matter how much confusion and division and distrust the world may throw your way, you can always rest in that answer. Amen.